So this morning, me and Liz are talking about forgiveness, which is a massive topic. So it's a great one to start with. Here goes. So just to give you an idea about what we're going to cover. So we're going to talk about what the Bible actually says about forgiving others, why it's important to forgive, how it should work out practically in church, and Liz has got an awesome prophetic picture that will help to really ground sort of the biblical theory and the actual practical outworking of sort of forgiveness, reconciliation, and restoration. Okay. So forgiveness is not always an easy thing, can be difficult. So in our sort of day-to-day, people are going to do things or say things that offend us or hurt us. And the world would sort of have us believe that we need to wreak some sort of vengeance for that, that it's our right to bear grudges, to sue people, to seek some sort of revenge, and that somehow makes us strong and forthright, and it's good to be like that, and that's what we should do. And that if we forgive, somehow that sort of makes us weak, and that you sort of it doesn't matter, it makes you some sort of doormat. But that's not true. So I really feel that the world has a real misunderstanding of what forgiveness actually is, and what it actually means, and the freedom and the release that comes from forgiveness. Because the Bible teaches us that rather than hold a grudge, that we should forgive them. And if God is telling us to forgive that, we know that God only wants good things for his children. So there must be a good reason why we should forgive. It's not going to be a negative thing that we forgive. So there's got to be some benefit in it. So I'm going to have a little look at sort of what forgiveness isn't and what forgiveness is, to sort of help to ground that Bible truth. So forgiveness isn't. So I think this is where the world has a bit of an issue with forgiveness, because I think it sees it as you're excusing a behavior, or you're excusing or condoning something that someone's done to you. And it isn't that at all. So it's not condoning or excusing, and it isn't saying that the behavior was acceptable or justified, or that it was okay. It's not that at all. Okay, and it's not actually based on the other person's contrition, sorrow, or repentance. In other words, they don't actually have to say sorry for you to forgive them. The Bible teaches us that as brothers and sisters together, it is good to bring our grievances to each other and explain that you may have offended someone, and that as children of God that we should apologize and we should seek forgiveness with one another. But actually, that doesn't always happen. The person who caused you offense may not be around. They may have died. They may be not a Christian at all, so have absolutely no intention of saying sorry because they don't see the point in it. And yet you've still got to forgive. And we'll see why that is in a bit. It's not about judgment or justice. You aren't responsible for their punishment. Your forgiveness doesn't have anything to do with them having their comeuppance, as it were, for their offence against you. It's not necessarily about reconciling, and that's something that Liz is going to touch on, that forgiveness is a first step towards that point, but actually it's initially separate from getting to a reconcile point. Okay, and it doesn't immediately deal with the hurt caused, but it allows God to help you begin a process of healing and moving on. And I think that's really important, because that goes in with how the world sees forgiveness, as if you forgive, then it's saying, oh, you can just forget about all the emotional baggage that comes with it. And, you know, God will work through that, but it's recognizing that that may still be something that you need to bring to God, as well as your forgiveness. Okay. Found this quote and I thought it was really lovely. So to forgive is to dance to the beat of God's forgiving heart. God is love. And God forgives, and God forgives us and has forgiven us of everything, every sin that we've ever done, every wrong thing we've said, done, ever going to do. So forgiveness is a big thing. Okay, so now I've said what it isn't, I better say what it is. Okay, so forgiveness is... So forgiveness of others is a decision, a choice, an act of obedience carried out in response to understanding the grace of God. So basically we have been forgiven of so much, and we've been given so much through that forgiveness that we should do the same for others. And it's the key phrase in that is the understanding the grace of God. So it's getting our heads around actually what we've been forgiven by, and understanding forgiveness is understanding salvation and vice versa. So to forgive, you let go of the desire for vengeance. You're no longer holding that against someone. You're choosing not to recall the wrong. So once you've forgiven someone, you are choosing not to bring that up at any point in the future and use that as a negative thing to drive that wedge between you again. And forgiveness is an act that restores fellowship with another and gives you a new beginning. It's a really positive thing. And it is essential for God's kingdom. The whole gospel hinges on forgiveness. And so we need to understand what it is. Because if we don't understand what it is properly, we'll find that we can't forgive as we should do. Okay, so are there conditions? Forgiveness. So how many times do we forgive? So unlimited. So in this we're going to reference Matthew 18, 21 to 22. This is basically where Peter comes to Jesus and he says that somebody's hurt me, somebody's done me wrong, and not just once. You know, this is something that keeps happening. I know I'm your disciple and I'm supposed to forgive the person who hurt me, but it still feels unfair. So why should I be the one who's always forgiving people? Why do I have to forgive them? Do I forgive them 7 times? And he puts that out there as a possibility. The reason why Peter says that is because in the teaching of Jesus at the time, I'm probably going to say this wrong, the teaching of Lamech, sounds Jewish enough, you forgave them 3 times. And then after that 3rd time, you could take revenge on that person. And that's where the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth comes, that your revenge was proportional to the hurt that you had. You were allowed to go for that. So in this, Peter's sort of, he's hedging his bets. So he gets the idea that probably Jesus is probably going to want him to do a little bit more than what the law says, because Jesus has been talking about, banging on about, that the law isn't, you know, everything anymore, and, you know, we've got to love, and it's like, okay, let's double it, and then add another one just for good measure, because that's surely good, isn't it? Unfortunately not. So this is the actual scripture, I've just paraphrased. So it says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brothers and sisters who sin against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times, and some translations say 70 times 7. So the implication there is that actually you're not having to keep tally of, actually I've hit that 77 times, so that's it. It's such a large number that arguably you'd be able to keep track of 3. So you're probably able to count the 3 times that someone offended you. You may well be able to remember 7. You're not going to be able to remember 77 or 70 times 7. So basically, Jesus isn't saying that's how many times you should do it. He's basically saying the law of Lamech is no longer applicable to your lifestyle and to the way that you love one another and the way that you relate to each other. No more. Is that the case? Okay. And you know, this little bit of scripture follows the whole section of when Jesus is basically advising the disciples of how they should be together, how they should love, how they should relate to each other. And for brothers and sisters and believers, the passage prior talks about apologizing. So, you know, as we referenced before, that actually Peter is talking about how many times do I have to forgive someone when they apologize. Actually, the next bit infers that actually not only you don't have to, apology isn't necessarily required. And the Bible talks about unforgiveness causing bitterness. If you hold unforgiveness in your heart, it creates bitterness and it causes you damage. And Ephesians 4:31-32 specifically says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. Now, that doesn't say get rid of all bitterness as long as they apologize. It doesn't say get rid of all bitterness, but not that person that wound you up and didn't say sorry. If you've got bitterness in your heart, no matter where that comes from, you're asked to get rid of it. And we're coming into the bit at the end where it says, forgiving each other just as in Christ God, as Christ God forgave you. That's the biggie. Colossians 3 also gives us a little bit of advice about how to get along with each other. And then Liz is going to be touching on that later. So, this is a quote from C.S. Lewis. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. And it's how we understand that and what that actually means. So, how important is it to forgive? So, I picked Matthew 18:23-35, which is the parable of the unmerciful servant. So as we know, a parable is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So Jesus chooses to give this parable as a illustration of how important it is to forgive. It tells a story of a servant who came to the king, who was brought to the king because he owed the king money. And he owed something which was 10,000 talents. And I did some looking into exactly what that is. And it would say it would take the average worker 200,000 years to pay it back. So that's impossible. So this particular servant owes the king an impossible amount of money. And not just a little bit more than he can afford, but he's never, ever, ever going to pay that back. So he's brought before the king and he goes, oh, please, 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 don't be throwing me into prison, because that's what would have happened if you owed money and you couldn't pay it back. And the king is merciful and he goes, don't worry, your debt's paid off, not to worry, go away, it's okay, you can go home. And at some point, after he's been forgiven of all this massive amount of money, another person approaches him and says, he says, give me what you owe me. So he's owed money. He's owed 100 denarii, which equates to about 4 months' wages. So in comparison, that's doable. Arguably payable back, you could do that. But this unmerciful servant, as he is dubbed, does not let this person off, and he actually takes him by the neck and he throws him in jail. Now the other servants who hear this happen, they go to the king and they complain. And the king goes and gets this unmerciful servant, brings him back and says, basically tells him off, and then he ends up throwing him in prison. So at the end of that, Jesus says, this is how your Father in heaven will treat you if you do not forgive others. Now that sounds quite heavy, quite harsh, and is quite big. So let's unpack that a bit. So after Jesus has told us how to pray, he says this about forgiveness. So for if you forgive other people, when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. And that sort of hammers that sort of angle home, really. It's not saying that if you don't forgive other people, or if you're finding forgiving hard, Jesus is going to withdraw his salvation from you and God is going to change his mind. It doesn't mean that at all. However, what it's alluding to is the fact that actually, if you are harboring unforgiveness on purpose and you are choosing to not forgive, going out of your way, you are not really, you haven't understood the gospel. You haven't understood the full and amazing forgiveness that God has shown you. So actually, the question posed in this bit is, have you actually understood the grace that you've received? And in the same vein, there's 1 John 9:10, which says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Yeah, again, that's pretty strong, and it's pretty heavy. But basically, it's coming from the same angle, that actually, if you are, your behavior with others, someone has offended you, they have asked for your forgiveness, and you have basically gone, no, I'm not going to forgive you. You're basically saying that you have the power to withhold forgiveness. And you are basically saying that, well, if I can do that, then that means I don't actually need to be forgiven in the first place. So actually, I'm going against what God's done for me. In not completely getting your head around what how important forgiveness is, you're basically saying that you're not a sinner. Because if I can hold unforgiveness and I don't need to forgive you, then you are basically saying I don't need to be absolved from anything because actually I've not sinned. I'm not sinning doing that. So therefore, this last bit is basically highlighting that you're almost sort of calling, not calling God a liar, but you're basically saying not quite getting the full meaning of forgiveness and why it's so important. So the other side of it is that this unforgiving heart, that if you bear an unforgiving heart, it leads to bitterness. And once you've taken that forgiveness away, it allows God's love to come through. Bitterness is almost like a wall in our hearts, and unforgiveness, it's a barrier. It's a sin. And it is stopping God's love from affecting our lives as much as he would want it to. So, understanding salvation is understanding forgiveness, and the other way around. It's such a massive part of our Christian walk. But the good news is that if we are willing to forgive, it doesn't mean to say it's going to be easy, but it's the heart attitude. So all of those big heavy things don't apply if you are willing to forgive. If you're willing to ask God to help you to forgive someone, if you're willing to take that step to go, right, I've got this thing, I've got this hurt that I'm carrying. For my own good and for my own walk with God, I need to try to work through that, and you pray to God to give you the courage to forgive that person, because sometimes it is a courageous act. You're letting go of something that you've held on to for quite a while. But actually, God wants us to be filled with his joy and his love, and we know that when we give something to God, we don't have a hole there. God fills it with his love and his joy. So I think that's me done. I found this quite interesting. I have heard it before. So forgiveness is unlocking the door to set someone free and realizing that you were a prisoner. So it's very much really important to let go of the bitterness that we might harbor for a situation or someone, because actually it is holding us prisoner and it's keeping us away from fully accessing the goodness and the love of God.
Right, thanks, Jane. That was brilliant. And hopefully that will I'll be able to kind of lead on from the foundation that Jane has set. So, forgiveness. We know that it's a big deal. That's pretty obvious from what Jane has just said. It is a massive deal. It builds, unforgiveness builds a wall between us and God. So why is it so flipping hard to actually do it? It's great in theory, isn't it? Like, we can all nod and go, we really mustn't do that. But how many times do we find ourselves harbouring grudges or feeling upset about different things that people have done? And I was kind of praying about this talk and saying, God, why is it so hard? I know that it's right, but why is it so hard? And I felt that he led me to Genesis. So if we've got slide one, it's got Genesis 3 verses 1 to 7. Now, the serpent was more crafty, subtle, and skilled in deceit than any living creature of the field which the Lord God had made. And the serpent said to the woman, "Can it really be that God has said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, except the fruit from the tree which is in the middle of the garden." And God said, "You shall not eat from it nor touch it, otherwise you will die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You certainly will not die, for God knows that on that day that you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and that is, you'll have greater awareness, and you'll be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil." And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delightful to look at. And the tree was to be desired in order to make one wise and insightful. She took some of its fruit and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of the two of them were opened, that is, their awareness increased, and they knew that they were naked, and they fastened fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So I propose that this passage from Genesis helps explain why forgiveness is so difficult. So God gives us choices. Right, if we go right back to the Garden of Eden, God created us with a choice. He created us like him and not like the angels. The angels are created to praise him and to love him. But we are created to have a choice. We can choose to believe him and trust his word. And we can choose to disobey him and not trust what he says. And so that's why God put the tree of knowledge in the garden, so that we wouldn't be robots, so that any love we showed to him was genuine, a genuine act of our will. We've decided to do it. Because if he created us just to automatically love him, then it wouldn't be a genuine love, would it? It would be something that we'd just been kind of programmed to do, and we will love him. So he's given us the choice to trust him, so that our love is genuine, and so that he can reward us with good things when we make good choices. So he's given us the choice to trust him in spite of our circumstances. So Eve saw the apple. It looked really good. She says, it looks good. It looks good to eat. And then Satan told her, "It's going to bring you knowledge and wisdom. You're going to be like God if you eat that. Wouldn't that be brilliant?" And he assured her that she wouldn't die. So who here hasn't experienced times when circumstances or worldly advice have made God's promises or laws look ridiculous and impossible? It happens to us all the time. So this is what Eve went through. The apple looks good. The snake tells her it's okay. You've got the promise of wisdom if you eat it. I am going somewhere. So before the apple, their choice was trusting God is good, ignoring God is bad. And that's basically their sort of judgment call. As soon as they ate the apple, they had the knowledge of good and evil. So we're going to go to... So they now had the ability to understand the difference between good and evil. They had the ability to no longer rely on God to know what is right or wrong. They could actually decide what was right or wrong for themselves. So I've got my little diagram on the flip chart. So before the apple, it was trust God, good, ignore God is wrong. As soon as they got that knowledge into their brains, suddenly they had a scale of judgment. Suddenly they could go, oh, that's really bad. Oh, that's not so bad. They could make that choice themselves. They could be like God. They could see what would bring blessing and what would bring calamity. They could see what was good or bad. And I think this has helped me understand that each one of us has our own scale, because each one of us has what has the ability to understand good and evil from the fall. So we've got the ability to have to rate things. So if you can help me with this, we have at the top, we've got 10. This is for someone really, really good. So can anyone think of someone really, really good that you could put as being a perfect person at 10? Clues, it begins with a J. So I think everybody would believe that, hopefully everyone here would believe that Jesus will go at the top. He's perfect. We can all judge that he's perfect. And then you've got someone like Hitler. Where would he go in our judge? Right down the bottom. And we would say, yeah, he's really bad. I get to decide that he is really bad by what he's done. So I put him down as being really bad at the bottom. And then Mother Teresa, kind of maybe... little lower than Jesus, but still quite a good person. Yeah. Now we've all got kind of people that we've all got the kind of famous people like these people that we can put on this scale of judgment. But then we've got our own personal scales. So for me, where do you think I might put him? So for me, I would put him here. No, I don't know. Whatever. Yeah, next to you. No, I'd put him there. I've got my sister. Ooh. She's pretty brilliant to me, so I'd put her here. But then I've got, also in my life, annoying work colleagues. And I, depending on the day, would maybe put them maybe here. Sometimes when they're really annoying, here. Okay, let's put them there. But basically what I'm trying to show is that now we have knowledge of good and evil, we are able to rate people as good people or to see them as bad people. When we become Christians and we accept God's forgiveness, we should really go back to here, where God says that we're all equal, and we shouldn't be, although we can understand that what people have done is right or wrong or good or bad, to actually judge them and rate them on a scale is not for us to do. We have the ability to do it because Eve ate the apple, but it's not our right anymore. We surrendered that right when we asked Jesus into our lives and we took his forgiveness for ourselves. We surrendered our right to judge other people. We're commanded not only to forgive, but to love each other, to prove that we belong to Christ. So John 13, verses 34 to 35 says, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So we're encouraged to love each other, not just forgive, but to actually go further than that and to love each other. Paul writes to the Corinthians about a member of their church who's been disciplined and he's been ostracized. And it's here in 2 Corinthians. So I'm just going to read this. I'm not overstating it when I say that the man who caused all of the trouble hurt all of you more than he hurt me. Most of you opposed him, and that was punishment enough. Now, however, it is time to forgive and comfort him, otherwise he may be overcome by discouragement. So I urge you now to reaffirm your love for him. I wrote to you, as I did, to test you, to see if you would fully comply with my instructions. When you forgive this man, I forgive him too. And when I forgive whatever he needs to be forgiven, I do so with Christ's authority for your benefit, so that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes. So Satan knows it's difficult to forgive, and he knows that it's difficult to, once you've maybe forgiven something and let it go, to then go further than that and actually welcome people back into your lives. To welcome them back, to rebuild and reconcile relationships. He wants us to remain bitter and resentful with each other. Because if we are bitter and resentful with each other, or if we hold people at arm's length, Satan can get in the way there. He can make sure that we're at odds with each other. He can make sure that we're not working well together. He keeps reminding us of our ability to judge. He reminds us that we are able to discern between good people and bad people. He says, so say I've got my annoying work colleague. He might niggle and kind of say, oh yeah, she did something really bad. And I have the ability to say, yes, she did. And I'm not going to let her get away with that and harbour a kind of resentment and bitterness. But because I've chosen Christ, I need to go back to that. What God says is right and what God says not to do is wrong. So even if I feel angry, and even if I know in my head, theoretically, she's done something annoying, I need to keep that. I need to keep that from getting into my heart and building up bitterness or resentment. Ooh, if you want to read some brilliant stuff on forgiveness, then I'd highly recommend reading Joyce Meyer's books on anything that she's got on forgiveness. It's really, really good. And I've got one of her study Bibles, and there was a little point in that, and I can't really say it better, so I'm just going to read out what she says about how important it is to forgive. So Joyce Meyer Life Point says, 2 Corinthians 2 teaches us that we are to forgive in order to keep Satan from gaining advantage over us. When we forgive others, we not only do them a favor, we do ourselves an even greater favor. The reason we do ourselves such a favor is that unforgiveness fills us with resentment and produces a root of bitterness that poisons our entire system. Bitterness always belongs to bondage, and forgiveness releases bitterness. Regardless of whether the person who offended you or hurt you is aware or not, Satan keeps reminding us of our ability to judge them and to sentence them. And often he reminds you of your hurt first, and then reminds you of your ability to judge them. So then you start thinking, oh, I want to get them back. Oh, I want them to get it wrong. I want them to get their comeuppance. So it's important. We know that we have the ability to judge and to hold vengeance and bitterness, but we know that that's wrong. So what does forgiveness, in a kind of practical terms, what does it actually look like? Well, It's an act of the will. You actually have to purposefully decide that you'll do it. It's not a feeling. It's an obedience to God. It can feel very wrong and counterintuitive. Like Jane was saying about the world says, I don't want to forgive them. They've done something really bad. And we still get those feelings. If someone has really, really hurt you or offended you, it doesn't feel good to say, I'm going to forgive them. That isn't what it's about. It's not a lovely feeling. Although sometimes you can have a sense of relief or release if you let go of a lot of resentment and bitterness. But often it's something that you have to purposefully decide that you will do, and it's not fun. It's committing to go through a daily process which requires the help of the Holy Spirit, and you may feel like you're failing every day, but don't give up. Trust the Holy Spirit. If you have bitterness inside you, if you have resentment building up, you need to trust the Holy Spirit, because he will help you to deal with it. He will help you to let it go. And it probably will be difficult. It probably will be something you have to keep coming back to, but don't give up. It will eventually set you free from bitterness and resentment and reconnect you with your Heavenly Father. And what can be better than that? Above all, it's about laying down your rights and putting your trust totally in Jesus. It is so hard, but it's so worth it. Think of your gain. Think of your closeness to Jesus. Think of how you'll be set free. So, top tips to walk in forgiveness. Choose to see the best in people. Every single person on this earth was created in God's image. And if they're not Christians, they're one of God's lost children. So choose to see them as that, not as annoying work colleague or nice person or horrible person. Choose to set out and see each person as one of God's children. Hold forgiveness out in front of you. Your attitude to how you relate to people really matters. If you decide and set your mind to, I'm going to forgive, I'm going to be a person who forgives, then that should help shape your walk in forgiveness. Choose not to be offended. Decide that you're not going to let things upset you and offend you. I don't mean if someone really properly hurts you, then of course, you know, you feel hurt. But don't let that... Don't let those little niggles get in there and then build a resentment when they're actually not that big a deal. You know, I've got an example. I won't go into too much detail, but I've got an example with a colleague, and she's just really insensitive and really annoying. And I could find that I could get offended and I could let those little things bug me. And each time she'd leaves her empty cup on the side and doesn't clean it away, I could let those things build up and build up. If I say, I'm not going to let unforgiveness or annoyance get in the way of my relationship with God, so I'm going to let that go. It doesn't mean that maybe sometimes I should say, could you please tidy your cups away? But it does mean that I'm not going to let it be a heart problem for me. If you are offended, and we all do get offended from time to time, it can creep up on you, or someone can say something ridiculously horrible or behave in a really insensitive way, be determined to forgive whatever it takes. We all get hurt and offended. However great our attitude is, we could wake up in the morning and go, I'm going to be a great Christian. I'm going to choose to see the best in people. I'm going to hold forgiveness out in front of me. I'm not going to be offended. And then probably the first person you see does something that really winds you up. You're like, oh, well, I've spoilt it for day, haven't I? So we all do have those problems. We all get offended. But you need to be determined to forgive whatever it takes, because it is a problem. It is a problem. It is an issue of your closeness with Jesus. Keep short accounts. that means that really regularly you need to be coming to God and saying, God, I don't want anything between me and you. I want to forgive everyone. I want to let those things go. So if you can do it daily, that's brilliant. But weekly, just as much as you can, make sure that you are right with everyone and your relationship will flourish with God as well. Don't let your offense, if you are offended, cause you to sin. Now, you can very, very easily gossip and slander and have a bad attitude and then start behaving in an equal way to the person that's hurt you or upset you. Again, with like an annoying work colleague that does something. I mean, these are all really trivial things. I know that I'm explaining. I know that each one of you will have your own personal people that annoy you or people that have hurt you. So this is just a kind of an illustration. So this annoying work colleague, someone else might find her annoying. And if I let my offense build up and I hear someone else at work is really annoyed by them as well, it would be very, very easy to get into a bit of a slagging off session with that person. It's like, yeah, they are. Oh my goodness, they always do this. They always leave their cups there. And then it becomes gossip. And then you start thinking badly of that person. You think, oh, it's not them again. They've always done it wrong. And you end up having this attitude that is not good, that means that something that they've done that they're completely unaware of as being a problem has then actually caused you to build up resentment, to sin, to be angry, and that's not good. So make sure that anything where you are hurt or offended, you don't let it then cause you to sin. Fight the lies with truth. Find some Bible verses and repeat them to yourselves. So if you've been really hurt or you're just fed up or whatever it is and you feel that resentment, you feel that unforgiveness building, find some Bible verses that really speak to you and speak them over yourself each day. It could be that someone has hurt you and said, you're nothing, you're rubbish. So then I encourage you to find some verses in the Bible that say you are precious, you are God's, you are loved, and to say them to yourselves every day, to fight those lies with truth. Remember your identity. As a Christian, you are a child of God. You are bought and paid for by Jesus's blood. You are seated in heavenly places, and no lies of this world can hurt you. And then, that's all ways to kind of avoid it, but then this is how to really live victoriously. Gives a power punch to Satan. If someone hurts you, pray for those who have hurt or offended you. That is so, so hard, because our knowledge, we know that if someone has done something really, really horrible, Hitler, the last thing that you naturally want to do is bless them. But Jesus says, pray for your enemies, bless your enemies, love your enemies. So pray for those people who have hurt or offended you. In the last couple of months, I've felt that God has asked me to pray for people who have either hurt me or offended me. And so it is really difficult, especially if you don't know that much about them, if they're just someone that you've just met. But if you say, Lord, bless their lives, think of everything about their lives that you know of this person that's hurt you, and pray good things into it. And that would just give Satan such a headache. Bless your enemies and speak well of them. Pray for them, but also don't slag them off. When you forgive, do all you can to restore the relationship. Now, I do understand that in some cases that isn't appropriate. Maybe it's dangerous to restore a relationship if someone's really, really hurt you or abused you. Sometimes the person's passed away, so that's not appropriate. But if we're talking in general about brothers and sisters in church, in the church family, and do all that you can to forgive them and then restore the relationship. And we'll just take these off a sec. Thanks. I just want to keep Chris's on. Thank you. If I can keep that on, it's fine. So I want to give you a little example of how you can have someone who was a really good friend. Have Chris as he's a really good friend. And then he maybe does something slightly annoying, and I will sort of move him into my friendship graph down to here. But then he makes up for it by bringing me some wine, and so he's back up here again. And this is how we naturally treat people, isn't it? If you're in someone's good books, it means you're kind of up here on your scale of judgment. Say Chris does something really, really, really annoying, like breathing. Thank you. Then I might put him down here, and I'm harboring unforgiveness towards him. Now, because I'm a Christian, I know it's the right thing to forgive him. So if I forgive him, he goes back up to zero because I've forgiven him. Don't hold any grudges. It's fine. There's nothing wrong between us. He's forgiven. But what I haven't done is restored the relationship. And very often we know that we're meant to forgive, but we only ever get back up to zero. And because we're commanded to love one another and to comfort one another, what Jesus wants us to do is not only to forgive, but actually to build and restore that relationship. So ideally, we'd hope in a good marriage, after I'd forgiven him, I'd then go out and buy him a bottle of wine and let him watch more football and what else? And eat more chocolate. Yeah. And so that would then take me back up to where he was in the first place. Now, I think that sometimes I think in the church, what we can do is forgive someone who's hurt us, but then think, well, I'm not going to be in a connect group with them, or I'm not going to be on any teams with them. And it's not that you're harboring unforgiveness, but you are holding them at arm's length. And Jesus wants us to go beyond that and to love one another, to do all that we can to reconcile. Now, when you pray for people, like if you're praying for someone that annoyed you or praying for your enemies, the Holy Spirit often gives you things that you can pray into or ways that you can reconcile. So I heard a really, really lovely story. I've just looked at what I've called the story and it doesn't sound lovely at all. I've put story of boy being bullied. It's a lovely story in the end. So there's a little boy at a primary school and he's being bullied. And this bully is constantly at him. He's fighting with him in the playground. He's annoying him in class. And the boy goes home and he says, "Mom, I've got this horrible boy at school and he's really making my life awful. I don't want to go to school." And the mum's a Christian and she has the ability to say, "Right, you go back in there and you tell him that you're going to stand up for yourself." But she says, "Okay, let's pray for him. Let's forgive him for what he's done and let's pray for him and ask the Holy Spirit for guidance." So they pray for him and the Holy Spirit gives this little boy a direction and he says, "Take your favorite book," which is like a series of books, "take it in and give it to the bully and this will bless him." So the little boy goes back to school, a bit nervous, goes up to the bully and says, "I think you might really like to read this." And the bully's a bit kind of shocked by it, but he takes it. And to cut a long story short, he ends up reading the book, loving it, coming back, speaking to this little boy, and then they become best friends because they've got a shared interest. Now, what that has done is it's shown that that initial forgiveness set that little boy free to understand and appreciate the other boy and to allow Holy Spirit to minister to him and to give him ways that he could reconcile and go beyond that forgiveness and live in a powerful, forgiving, positive way, rather than going, well, I'm going to forgive him because I have to, but then I'm going to stay away from him and not do anything with him. That forgiveness is the first step that brings us to kind of zero. And then we ask Holy Spirit to help us move up so that we are living in a positive, loving, caring, blessing-filled life with other people. Just want to leave you with this. Don't let someone else's actions become a barrier between you and God. Set your heart on forgiveness and set yourself free.